This year, as we approach Christmas, we're going to look at the Word of God. And I don't mean just the written Word, the Bible, but we're going to go deeper into what the Word actually is. And when we read John's Gospel, we see John using this language that is, seems a little strange to us maybe at first. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And I want you to think about that from the sense of someone who's never been taught about God, who doesn't understand the Son, doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. There are things here in this that we don't fully understand it, but we accept it, and I think we even take it for granted. What is John trying to establish here? Well, he says in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Well, in the beginning of this creation, in the beginning of the universe as we know it. For something to be truly God, it can't have been created, because that would mean there was something greater and more powerful. So God can't be created. So he was already there in the beginning when he created all of this. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. But that's with a capital W. In the original language, it's not a capital W because it's not a W. And it wasn't put together by the people who put together the Bible. But from this sense, it's a capital W. It's not just the spoken word. It's not just an idea in the mind of a being. It is something more. And it says the Word was. Well, this is pre-existence. Whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And it says the Word was with God. And that gives us plurality. There's more than one there at beginning. But it also says the Word was God. And so in this we see unity. Now how can that be? How can something be with God and be God? Well, it can only happen in the sense that there is one God, but also distinctions within this God being. He was with God in the beginning. It says he was with God. So now we have personhood. It's not just a force. It's a person. John says all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So all things are created. All things are made through the Word. Not just the spoken Word, but we'll get to that in a minute. But by the person, the Word. The Word who is God, but who is also distinct from God. Now, if all means all, then the Word must be uncreated. And so again, we see the eternal nature of the Word. If there is anything, he is the creator of what it is. And you can't find anything that's ever been created that someone else created. Only the Word. And that is power. We see the power in the Word. And it says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. That is goodness. In life, we see that is intrinsic to him. It is his very nature. He doesn't just live. He is life. And his life brings light. Light as opposed to darkness. He brings goodness as opposed to evil. Hope that overcomes despair. He brings peace that overcomes hostility. He is everything good. But that doesn't really help us to know who this Word is. He still seems other and unknowable. But John gives us this gem when we get to verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus. The King James Version says the Word was made flesh. That's not really very accurate. It's a little confusing. It makes it sound like the one we just learned was the eternal and uncreated, actually had a beginning and was himself created. the New King James, the New American Standard, NIV, ESV, they all say the Word became flesh. And so this pre-existent eternal one left one domain with one nature and entered a different domain with his nature altered. The New Living Translation says the Word became human. You want to hear what the message says? Message sometimes gets a little out there, right? The message just says the Word became flesh and blood and he moved into the neighborhood. Okay, that's the message. If we take what we know from John 1 and go back and look at some of the other Old Testament passages, we begin to see how powerful this Word is. And we also can see how easily the Old Testament prophets could speak of a birth that would happen hundreds of years in the future, because the one speaking the word already knew what was going to happen. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And so we have God again, but we also have the Spirit of God. And so even in Genesis 1, we see the plurality. We see more than one. So do you see how we get the Trinity? Because we have God, and then we have God the Spirit, and then we see that the Word, who is God the Son, was also there at the beginning, and we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says, let us make man in our image. And so Jesus, the Word, created all things. And of all the things he created, we are the only part of creation that is made in the image of God. I think about 1 John 3:1. It says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so God, the Word, Jesus is our creator. God, the Word, says, let there be light. And we read that Jesus is the light of the world. The Old Testament prophet says that in the land of darkness, there's shown a great light, speaking about the Messiah to come. And the Word creates life because life is his very nature. And I don't want this to be lost. God said. God said. He spoke the words and it happened. God said and it was. Think about how many times in the scriptures it says, thus said the Lord. Or God said, or he declared, or the Lord said, and it was so. So many times God said in the Old Testament, and it was so. And so whether there is a supernatural act, a prophecy, a declaration, or a promise, when God says it, he means it, and you can count on it. So when God said, you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he meant it. When God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, he meant it. And that's what happened. And when Satan said, did God really say, he was deceiving Eve by challenging the power and the authority in the Word of God. And we found out that when we don't believe the and God said, there are serious consequences. And we see the fall of man. But what God did is he went to work immediately to restore the brokenness in our world. And this brokenness that was ushered in when Adam and Eve didn't listen to what God said and sinned. And already, in the third chapter of Genesis, the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, we already see what's called, I believe, the proto-evangelium. We had this in our Sunday school class this morning as well. The first gospel. The first gospel. Genesis 3:15, where God is proclaiming the curse. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Satan bruising Jesus' heel is the cross. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he crushed Satan. That is something God said. But he says, and he's talking to the woman, he says, between you and the woman, and it's her offspring. It's her offspring. Offspring, family lines, they are established through the male of the family throughout the Bible. And the Hebrew there for offspring is seed. The seed comes from the man, not the woman. And so how can this be? Well, if there's a virgin birth, that's how it can be. And so we see all the way back in the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. Three chapters in the Bible, the Word tells us the Word is going to take on flesh and he's going to destroy Satan. Christmas was always part of God's plan. It was simply a matter of timing. Galatians 4:4 says, when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman. And so Jesus the Son, the Word, took on flesh, and it is prophesied over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Today, we get to see God's love for us and how God has worked in the past to secure your future through all these prophecies. We know that we can have a secure future because of God's surviving promise. God has a surviving promise all through the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, God has made his promises. Remember, when God says it, it is. There is authority in the Word of God. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, what did they say about him? No one has ever spoken like he has. He speaks with such authority. That's what they said about Jesus. When Jesus spoke, demons fled. When Jesus spoke, diseases were healed. When Jesus spoke, the lame walked, and the dumb could talk, and the blind received their sight. When Jesus spoke, the dead were raised. The power and the authority of the Word of God is just as sure now, and it's just as sure as it was whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, Matthew wrote his gospel to primarily a Hebrew audience, with an eye toward those Old Testament prophecies. And so we want to put it all together. The first 17 verses of the book of Matthew gives the genealogy. Well, why does that matter? Prophecy. You know, Abraham is in this genealogy. And God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, how in the world can all the families of the earth, Jewish and Gentile, be blessed through the offspring of Abraham? Well, how about through a Messiah who will die for Jew and Gentile alike? Psalm 132:11 says, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. The future Messiah was going to be a descendant of David according to Old Testament prophecy. And the genealogy of Matthew goes through Joseph, back to David. Not just to Abraham, but back to David. But Joseph isn't blood related. But he is in the line of David. And what this gives is this gives Jesus the legal right. Now, I understand we don't have to give Jesus a legal right to anything. Okay, but as far as the Jewish mind was concerned, this gives Jesus the legal right to be king. That came through the father, even if Joseph was an adopted father. The genealogy in Luke goes through Mary's line, and you can trace her lineage also back to David. This gives Jesus the bloodline credentials to sit on the throne. And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy twofold, promise kept. And it says, when we get to verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary's with child from the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? That's the seed of a woman. Promise kept. Now, we need to understand here the pressure that would be put on Mary from this. This is not an engagement like today, okay? People didn't have sex, then decide to maybe live together, and then get pregnant, and then get married, maybe. I know that's how a lot of people think they do it today, but that's not how they did it back then. Do you know why? You know why they didn't do it that way back then? Because God said. That's why. God said that's not how you do it when you do it the way your Creator designed you. God said you stay pure, you devote yourself to the one person for life, you become husband and wife, then you have children. An engagement in the first century in Judea was a legally binding contract. Could not be broken except for by divorce. So they weren't married officially, but they were legally bound to each other. It was usually for a year, and this allowed the man to be able to know if his bride was faithful. And now Mary, who's followed that perfectly, is going to look like she's not been faithful because she's found to be with child. The prophecy we see from that is in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. We see another promise kept. You know, if anybody who looks at this and they say, well, I can't believe in the Bible because of the virgin birth, and those people back then were just ignorant and backwards and superstitious primitives. You know what? Even a teenage girl knew back then that her story wouldn't be believed. They knew how things worked. They weren't stupid. Especially she knew that her husband-to-be wouldn't believe her, even though he loved her. And so he was going to divorce her. How do we know he loved her? Well, it says that he was a just man or a righteous man, some versions say. He was unwilling to put her to shame, and so he was going to divorce her quietly. Legally, even though it may not have been done much in the first century, he could have brought her out and had her publicly stoned for adultery, which would have killed mother and child, by the way. Talk about pro-life, okay? Or he could have shamed her through a very public and nasty divorce. In Joseph's Jewish mind, marrying her was not an option at this point. The problem with marrying her is if he did, he is basically admitting that he's the father of the child. He's admitting his own guilt. And yet the Bible calls him a righteous man. But he was also loving and merciful, so instead of publicly condemning her, he was going to divorce her quietly. But you know what happened, right? The angel of the Lord appeared, brought a word from God. Right? An angel is a messenger of God, so if the angel said it, then God said it. I'm talking about angels, not demons, of course. And so it says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You notice what the angel calls Joseph, son of David, setting up the fulfillment of a prophecy that he would come from the line of David. The word of God promised this. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Promise kept. As Matthew writes, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And Matthew is telling his readers, see, God promised it. God said it. God promised it. He kept his promise. From Genesis to Malachi, every promise God has made is good. And since he's kept his promises up to now, by the power and the authority of his mighty word, then he will keep the promises yet to be fulfilled. Nothing can stop God's promises. So you can be secure in your eternity, as long as you have placed your faith in the one and only Son of God. You can find security in God's surviving promises. Now, we also know we can have a secure future because of God's steadfast presence. Before these angels showed up, I say angels, they showed up to Joseph, they showed up to Mary, they showed up to Zechariah. The Hebrews hadn't heard from God in 400 years. They had probably thought God had left them, that God had abandoned them. You know, I know a lot of folks think that today. They think that God doesn't love them, that God has left them. They just aren't on God's radar anymore. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. If you think God doesn't care about you or he has left you, maybe God is testing you. If you feel like you're in a dry area, maybe God is just putting you to a test, and he really wants you to get down on your knees and be serious about prayer and dig into the word and seek after him. So this is all about the nearness of God. If you think that God is not close to you, maybe you need to also look at your own life and see if you're dry because you've been doing some things that you shouldn't do. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you seem far away from God, you're the one who's moved, not him. Jesus came to the earth so he could be near to us. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Now, in that, Matthew is quoting the Septuagint, which is the Greek language Old Testament, and he makes sure to use the Greek language because that one is unambiguous about Mary being a virgin. She's not just a young maiden, a young girl, as some who don't like miracles try to explain. And his name is to be Emmanuel. It is God with us. Now, this is not a given name. His given name is Jesus. This is a descriptive name. God with us. It is so important. One, it fulfills prophecy. Two, it brings human and divine natures together. See, as a human, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. He felt every emotion we could ever feel. He's gone through the pain and heartache. He's gone through pain and heartache that would dwarf anything that we've gone through. Look at the prophecy about his human experience. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Though he has experienced everything we could ever have and was tempted in every way, he didn't sin. See, if he was purely human, his sin nature would not have allowed him to be that perfect sacrifice. He would have given in at some point, but because of his humanity, the temptation was real. It was still real. It was still difficult. But because of his divinity, he's able to remain sinless. Hebrews 2:18 says he himself has suffered when tempted, so he can help us when we're being tempted. God is with us. He is near to us. This is promised in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:18 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God with us, Emmanuel. So Christ child, he's born after 400 years of silence. Not because God left and decided to come back, but because the Hebrews strayed and God in his love is reminding them that he is with them and he will save them. You know, the first point, really, it showed us the authority of God's word. And this shows us the veracity of God's word, the truthfulness in God's word. You can have a secure future because God said he will be with you. And he has kept that promise through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. God's word is true. I want to go back to Matthew 1:21. It says that she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, we know that we can have a secure future because of God's saving purpose. And this shows us the necessity of God's word. Without the word became flesh. We are lost. We need the word, and we need also the holy word. But we need the word became flesh because it was his sacrifice that paid our price. And the holy word tells us all about that. I want to look at the prophetic word from Isaiah 53 again. And I encourage you, read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. It is amazing. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. He took the punishment that I deserve so I could be saved. says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's what I want to point out to you. This prophecy was written some 700 years or so before Christ. Notice this. It is written in the past tense, as if it's already happened. God's knowledge and his word are so sure that this was already accomplished in God's eyes. You know, trying to explain time from God's perspective. Okay, God created time. The things that we take time by, the stars and the moon and the sun, none of those were in existence until God created them. God is outside of time. Time doesn't mean anything to God, really. And so God can look at all of history from the beginning to the end like it's one snapshot. And he sees it all, what's going to happen. Or at least what's going to happen to us. To him, it's already taken place. It is that sure. But Jesus, when the Word was made flesh, Jesus stepped into time and became constrained by the limits of time. To think about what he gave up to come down here for us. Not just being in a human body, but just being constrained by all the things we're constrained by. I can't fathom that kind of love. I can only accept it and make it my own and then make my own feeble attempt to return it. Here's how Peter says it. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. See, God knew the whole plan before it ever started. Jesus, before he ever said, "Let there be light," knew he would go to a cross as a human being. As the Word made flesh. God has a saving purpose for you. He takes your sins and he puts them on Jesus. Jesus, the atoning, all-sufficient sacrifice. This fulfillment, we see it in Romans. In Romans 5, it says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. So by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. That is us in Christ. Jesus is called the second Adam in the Scriptures. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. God's saving purpose in Christ is all throughout the Old Testament. And what it does is it tells us that God loves you. He wants to save you. He has a plan for you. And if you will follow Jesus as Lord, you are secure in God's purpose for your life. You don't have to worry about what happens when you die. But you have the responsibility to obey the call to believe. Now Joseph, from this dream, he had some obeying to do as well. It says that he woke up from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Though Joseph went ahead and married her in obedience to God, he stayed sexually pure until Jesus was born. There is no possibility that this is not a miracle from God, prophesied hundreds of years before he was ever born. Joseph obeys like many of the Old Testament faith heroes, obeying even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard. His obedience was unwavering, it was unquestioning, and it was immediate. Oh, that we would have the kind of obedience when God says. Jesus was born to save. And I want to give you just one last prophecy. And understand, when it comes to messianic prophecies, I have barely scratched the surface. I've given these to you so that you will know without a doubt that God loves you, that his word is 100% trustworthy, and that you can be secure that when you trust in Jesus for your salvation, that you will be with him forever. This is what Jesus came to bring us from the prophet Isaiah. He will swallow up death forever. No more death. And God will wipe away the tears from all the faces. No more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. And the reproach of his people, the shame of his people, he will take away because he's taken it upon himself. The Lord has spoken. And since God sees the end from the beginning, this has already happened in his eyes. We still wait. We still wait for the fulfillment in the time that we're constrained to. We still wait for his second appearing. We celebrate the Advent, the first coming. We wait for the second coming. You know what? God said he's coming back. We can rest in it, and we can believe it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that you gave hope from the very beginning. That you gave us a sacrifice that would bring peace where we have hostility and pain. That you would bring healing for the brokenness that we suffer. Oh Lord, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would make that decision. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name, in the Word made flesh. Amen.